Jesus being the bread of life. Just to rewind a little bit, so far we've seen Jesus feed at least, at minimum, 5,000 people miraculously. There are probably more than that. There are 5,000 men. We've seen Jesus walk on water. We've seen a lot of interest about Jesus. The multitudes were following Him, interested, seeing what He was doing. He was healing people. And so Jesus begins to explain, using these miracles, using these miraculous things that He's done, begins to sort of explain what it's all about. And so the subject this morning then now, as we get to this point where He's going to explain what it means that He is the bread of life. What it is that He is the bread of life. If you think about it, what does that mean, the bread of life? Jesus is the bread of life. What does that mean? He explains it to us in detail today. And the reason is, if you remember, when the multitudes were around Jesus, He saw them and He had compassion on them because they are as sheep without a shepherd. He saw the people with no direction, with no aim, with just ideas about things that had no basis in truth. And He saw a hunger. He saw a spiritual hunger and need. And it moved Him. Very similar just to the condition of people in our world, in our day and age. There's a hunger, but at the same time, there's a confusion as to how to meet that hunger. And that hunger ultimately is a spiritual hunger. If we look at the world today, we see there's confusion. We see there's a lot of different ideas about how to fix problems. And if you're a parent, there's a concern about your children and how they're going to grow up and how they're going to end up and about the influences and about the things that they're going to be exposed to and the things that they're going to be exposed to. If we look into our high schools, there's a worry there to see, boy, you know, it's like leading our lamb to the slaughter. It's scary. And Jesus gives us the answer today, and basically it's Him. He is the answer. That's what He's trying to get across to them. You see, the people that were following Him, they're looking for some other solution than just Him. They were looking for a program or some quick fix. It's kind of like going on a diet and trying to lose weight. And in our day and age, there's never been more information on how to lose weight. There's never been more books about how to lose weight. The reason is that there's so much information is because so many people obviously want to lose weight and they're not. The simple solution is to eat less and to exercise more. We just don't want to do that. We want some other trick. We want to take a pill and make all our pounds shed away or rub some potion on us and make all our pounds. But the bottom line is we need to eat less and exercise more. But it's just, we just don't want to do that. And my point is, as obesity continues to rise, even though we have more information, in the same way that the confusion abounds and the solution is right in front of us. And it's Jesus. He's the bread of life. That's the point. That's the answer. Just give me Jesus is the point. Just like that last song, I loved how we sing, Jesus is our all in all. That's it. That's the whole answer to everything. Does it sound too simple? Does it sound too easy? Well, the people that we're coming across today in our message, in our topic, it would be too easy for them. That sounds too easy. Give me something else. And so let's take a look at it. John chapter 6, we're in verse 41. As we're working our way through the book of John. And our topic is Jesus being the bread of life. Verse 41, the Jews complained about Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He says, I have come down from heaven? The first point I'd like to make here is a heavenly origin. Jesus is from a heavenly origin. That's what confused the multitudes, and specifically here, the Jews. And that was speaking of the religious establishment of the day. They were confused because they weren't thinking of things from above. They were looking at human solutions to their answers. in this discourse, you'll find this saying or this term, come down from heaven, or has come down. That's a theme running through this, and that's why we're talking about something that comes from a heavenly origin. It's not something of earth. It's something from above. It's completely different than something from the earth. It's of a heavenly origin. Those who are following Jesus, we left off last week as Jesus introduced us to the bread of life. They said, give me this bread. And now Jesus begins to explain what the bread is. And they say, hey, well, that doesn't make sense, because you couldn't have come from above, because we know your mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. We know them. How do you come from above? And that's where confusion for us begins as well. See, we can't understand the things of the Spirit if we're trying to understand things in earthly terms. Jesus is bigger than earthly terms. Jesus is bigger than science. He's bigger than what we can see. They were trying to reason and deduce things by their own understanding. And Proverbs chapter 3 tells us not to lean on our own understanding. To come to God by faith. That's what he's trying to teach them. Hey, you don't understand what's going on because you're looking at things from an earthly perspective. That's where we get mixed up. We're looking for the answers in all the wrong places. We look to figure out something through human means. And Jesus says, I'm different than that. I'm bigger than that. I've come down from heaven. And by the way, Joseph wasn't my father. The Bible never says Joseph was Jesus' father. Mary was his mother, but Joseph wasn't his father, because that seed was implanted miraculously by the Holy Spirit into the Virgin Mary. Jesus was immaculately conceived by the Holy Spirit. His father was his father in heaven, not an earthly father. He was of a heavenly origin. And so as we now begin to look at this, we'll understand that the carnal mind, the natural mind, doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. Man's reasoning and man's logic can never understand or figure out the things of God. Only through faith and through God working through us. That's how it works. And so where can we go to find the truth? Can we find it in human solutions? Have human solutions provided the answer in our world? It's obvious, right? But Jesus is the solution. Heavenly origin. Now we're going to look at verse 43, the heavenly offer. In verse 43, Jesus, he answered and said to them, here's his answer to their confusion, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He who has seen the Father, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Here's the heavenly offer. We have to see this all from God's perspective. It's God's plan. It's God's offer. Now we're seeing it's God's working towards men to bring them to himself. The Bible tells us how no man can come to God on their own. No man would just naturally come to God. No man would just wake up in the morning and just say, I want God. No man would normally do that unless God draws man. That word draw is interesting because the word actually means to be drawn through moral conviction, and in this case, drawn through love. Jesus draws us through his love. He doesn't draw us as we would see another word for draw used in the New Testament would be more drag by force. This isn't the word that's used for that, which is interesting. Jesus draws us by his love. That's how he brings people to himself. It's a very good verse. You don't have to turn there, but it's Jeremiah 31:3. I'll read it for you. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with a loving kindness, I have drawn you. That's how he draws us. something to think about. God, His thoughts are endless towards us. He draws us because of His love towards us. He wants to draw us towards Himself. Doesn't drag us, doesn't force us, but He draws us. And the vehicle that He uses is His love. That's really amazing. That is really amazing if we can understand the depth of that. The world has a misunderstanding, I believe, about God. About this judge in heaven looking to catch people doing something wrong or to find somebody violating His justice. And that's just not our God. Jesus draws people by His love. It's His loving kindness that He has beset upon each one of us that would draw us into Him. We'd never seek Him on our own. But as He draws us, then it wakes up our attention. And here we see the multitudes, the Jews, face to face with the very incarnation, Jesus Christ, of that love. The very fact that Jesus is there in their midst demonstrates and proves His love for them. And they're not getting it. They're missing it. How many of us, if Jesus was standing in our midst, would know Him and recognize Him? Here, Jesus is basically everything that they talked about, everything that they were looking for, everything that they studied about, and they just missed it. What's the problem? Well, there's something that we get into. It's a matter really of the heart, not of the head, in coming to Jesus. Here Jesus is drawing. The multitudes come, but they want to see some cool tricks. They want to see the bread multiplied. They want to see people healed. That's what they are interested in. They are interested in the here and now, in the temporal, and what can you do for me right now, physically here on earth. They even went to go set Him up or to make Him or try to make Him to be the king of the earth because they wanted to have world dominion. And Jesus, here He's saying, guys, you're missing it. And they're missing it because they can't understand this heavenly origin, that there's something beyond the here and now. There's something beyond what's in front of us. There's something beyond what we see. There's something beyond the physical. There's the eternal. What about that? Confusion exists because we live for today and to have our needs met today physically. And as we do that, then tomorrow we have the same needs. And it's just this unending circle. But I believe for all of us here today, Jesus is speaking to us. And He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to understand. Do we recognize His voice? Do we hear His voice? Or do we get so caught up in this world, in this life, and the fires that we're putting out constantly, that we just don't see Jesus. We don't realize that He's here, He's speaking to us. Wonder how many of us recognize now that Jesus is speaking to us through His Word, to our hearts. They didn't get it. And I believe at the same time, Jesus is drawing people to Him because of the compassion that He has for people that are confused about eternity. He's drawing people to Him. He's drawing us to Him constantly as believers, as His children. In verse 45, speaking about nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, He says, it's written by the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. It says they all should be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, it talks about how there'll be a time when all people will be able to learn of God. They'll hear and learn. So why aren't all people saved? Why aren't all people coming to Him for salvation? Why aren't all people walking with Him? Again, here people learn and they hear of the Father. They can't come to God unless they learn and hear of the Father. And He's done that for us now. And so that brings the ball or puts the ball in our court. What do we do with that? Again, it's the difference between somebody coming to God being poor in spirit versus somebody coming to God intellectually and trying to reason God out. without faith. As God speaks to our heart, it's a matter of just responding. As we're hearing and learning, it's a matter of saying, yes, okay. But that takes somebody to recognize and realize that God is bigger than them, that they need help. This is where the ball gets dropped, so to speak. This is where the interruption of communication happens. It's when Jesus is communicating to us. Jesus is speaking to our hearts, maybe through circumstances, maybe through His Word, maybe through other people. And then it's our minds that will reason out, hey, I don't need God. I'll get there somehow. I'll make it somehow. I'll do enough good things to get there. Jesus said, no, you need me. You don't need a program or a formula or anything else. You need me. I'm the bread of life. You need me. That's it. You don't need anything else. You need me. In verse 46, he says, not that anyone has seen the Father. Has anybody seen the Father? Well, you may be saying, what about Moses? Didn't he kind of see the Father? Well, he saw his afterglow. He had to go hide in a rock. And then God the Father went by and he just kind of caught the back part of him. But he couldn't look at him face to face. Nobody has seen the Father except, he tells us, he who is from God. Naturally, right? This heavenly offer, this heavenly origin. Jesus came from God. Nobody has seen the Father, but he has come from the Father. That's Jesus. And it says, he has seen the Father. Verse 47, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has what? Everlasting life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. That's the key, isn't it? Talking about Jesus being the bread of life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. He's starting to unravel this mystery now, trying to get them to understand what's bread, what's life, what's eternal, what's after this life, what's bigger than this life, and who am I and who's the one that can give you that life. He's starting to unravel that. So this heavenly offer is for all those. God has drawn people to Himself through His love. He's done His work. He's come into the world. And so now, through that drawing of men comes the response of men or the responsibility of men. How do we respond to all this? What do we do with all this information? What do we do with what Jesus did for us? That's really important, isn't it? That's really the ultimate question and the ultimate solution in life. That is it. There's nothing beyond that. This is the question that all of mankind must answer. This is a question that is facing everybody who's ever been born on the face of this earth. What are we going to do now that Jesus came to this earth? He died on the cross and he went to heaven. He said, whosoever come to me shall not perish but shall have eternal life. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? Brings us to our next point. Verse 48, we're seeing this now all from God's perspective too, aren't we? All of what He's done, all of His effort to come, His effort to draw, His effort to offer. Now we're going to look at the heavenly sacrifice. Verse 48, He says now the definitive statement, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. Verse 49, your fathers, they ate manna that was in the wilderness and they're all dead. This is the bread which comes down, notice that term, that comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. So there's something about this bread now. He's trying to move their thinking from the earthly to the heavenly. He's trying to get them to understand it's not about the physical, but it's about the eternal. And he's saying, I'm the bread. It wasn't that piece of bread in your hand that you ate, but I am it. I am. It's me. I'm the one. I'm the one that's going to fulfill your spiritual needs and your spiritual hunger that you have. It's me. It's not a program. It's not a church. It's not this or that or that. It's me. It's the person. It's me. I'm the one. Verse 51, I am the living bread. The living bread. It's different than the bread that they just ate, right? The bread that they just got fed with the feeding of the 5,000. It's different than that. If you ate breakfast this morning, you know that bread was good while it lasted, but you're still going to be hungry. Back in the Old Testament, he's speaking of their fathers. They had manna that would appear to them on the grass, and they'd eat it every day. Every day they'd have to get their provisions. And then if they kept it too long, it would stink and worms would get on it. But it was their daily provision. All this was, it wasn't that bread that made them live. It was who was behind all that bread, wasn't it? It was God providing for them. God trying to show them, it's me. It's not the bread. It's not Moses. It's me. It's me. And now Jesus, now he's moving their thinking. Now I am the living bread. Let's go beyond that physical bread. Let's go beyond the signs. Let's go beyond the temporal. Let's go beyond that. And it's me. I'm the one. I'm the eternal. I'm the Alpha Omega. There's nothing beyond me. I am it. It's me, the person. He's come down from heaven, verse 51 says, if anyone eats of this bread, what will he do? He will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. So here we get a definition now. The bread of life. Jesus says he is the bread of life. What is the bread? Now he's saying it's his flesh. So the bread of life means that's his flesh. What is he getting at? He's pointing at something, isn't he? He's pointing at the cross, isn't he? My flesh. He gave his body as a holy living sacrifice for us. That through what he did, we can now have eternal life. That's what he's getting at. That's the whole understanding here, that I am the one now. I have come. I have fulfilled the volume of the book, and now it's me. I'm the bread of life. And my that bread that we're talking about, it's my flesh. It's my body. That's the bread. And he says, which I shall give for the life of the world. That bread which he shall give for the life of the world. That's the heavenly sacrifice. And he's done that now again. It's all from his perspective. It's all of what he's done for us. The only thing that we've seen is required of us is to believe. That's it. Last week we saw that people were questioning about this whole idea. They said, well, what are the works that we should do that we may inherit eternal life? And what was Jesus' answer? The works that you shall do are this. Believe in the one whom he has sent. Up to this point, that's all you're going to find. The works that we must do and that apprehension of or appropriation of what Jesus did comes through one thing. Belief. Belief. Sounds too easy, doesn't it? Well, do you think God would make it difficult for us if he wanted us to be saved? If you want something good for your children, would you make it difficult for them to get? If you bought them some candy at the store, would you make them, you know, jump for it and tease them and run around the house and put it in a place they couldn't get at? If you'd be cruel if you did that, right? We'd put it down so they can give it. We'd probably hand it to them, wouldn't we? Just hand it right to them. Isn't God good? Did he make it difficult for us to have eternal life and to go to heaven? He did all the work. He's handing it to us. That is just amazing. If that doesn't warm your heart, then we need to do CPR. That's amazing. This heavenly God, this heavenly Lord, he didn't have to do any of it. He could have just left us here. He could have just forgot about us. He could have just wrote us off. He could have just said, they're beyond help. And it would have been just for him to do that. It would have been okay for him to do that. But he didn't leave us like that. He's drawing us with that everlasting love. He's speaking to us. He's reaching out. He's come into this world, stepping down from his throne in heaven to become a person like us. Do you know how amazing that is? Do you know the gap that he crossed to become a man? If we were, as human beings, to become the worst, most despicable rodent or creature you can think of, that wouldn't even be close to what God did, the God, the holy living God did to become a man. And then as he did that, he's come into this world. And even though he was despised and rejected, spit on, made fun of, killed eventually, He still reaches out to us in kindness and love. And He does that today. He does that today. And that's that heavenly sacrifice. Have you ever thought why God had to do that? Why couldn't He just have done the magic wand whammy and said, okay, come to me and you'll be saved? Why did He have to do the cross? And why did He have to sacrifice? Why couldn't He just say, well, if you want to come to me, just come? It's an interesting thing about love that we're talking about, this love that really is what this all is all about. Something interesting about that is love requires a sacrifice. In my personal life, I wonder, gosh, I wish it was just, you know, I was never tempted by anything. I never, you know, I wish it was just a lot easier. I wish, you know, being a Christian was just a lot easier. That would just be great. And I could just have this passion for God all the time and this love. And, you know, I just wake up at 4 a.m. and just read my Bible. And I wish it was just like real easy. And you go through seasons like that. But the thing is, from our standpoint, love requires a sacrifice too. When I just say, hey, you know, I'd maybe prefer to do this right now, but I'm going to do this because I know that's what God wants me to do. That's a sacrifice. Something kind of my own flesh has to die in that moment. In that moment, because there's a sacrifice involved. There's something involved. You can carry this out into our own lives. It's when we're choosing for God, we're choosing against our flesh and the desires of our flesh, which ultimately will end up in bad things. But the whole idea of if it feels good, do it. And if you want to do something, just do it and obey your thirst and obey your flesh. That's not a good idea. Because the Bible says that the end of our flesh is death. Death to our joy, death to our relationships, death to our peace in our heart. That's really what walking away from the Lord and following our flesh is all about. But that's why Jesus had to come and He had to sacrifice. He had to do something to show that He loved us. There's something involved there. The cross in itself answers all the questions about how God feels for us. Should be never any doubt about how God feels for us because of that one event. That event proved His ultimate love for us. And that He was willing to do whatever it takes so that we can come into a relationship with Him. Not so we can follow a bunch of rules and not so we can do a bunch of programs and have a bunch of, you know, burdens that we place on one another, but so we can have Him. That's really what it comes down to. That we would have Him. That we'd be with Him in a vital relationship, loving, dynamic, vital relationship. That's the heavenly life that's offered by Him. Verse 52. I'm sorry, the heavenly sacrifice. Verse 52, it's our last point. This is the heavenly life that we're afforded here. The Jews, therefore, they're quarreling now. They're arguing with one another. And they're saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Are they getting it? They're just not getting it. They're not getting it. Jesus had done these signs. He's done these miracles. He's given them everything they needed to believe, and they've come up short. They're not understanding. Why is that? Because they're not looking through eyes of faith. They're not looking spiritually. They can't understand. They're taking what He's saying, and they're all mixed up. And verse 53, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Now, next week, we're going to see if you follow the story out that they say this is a hard saying. This is something that's hard for people to get a hold of. Jesus is not talking about cannibalism. If you've been following our discourse here, you see He's talking about eating means believing. And His flesh means His sacrifice. His blood means His sacrifice. So by us believing in His flesh, believing in His sacrifice, in His blood shed for man, that is the beginning of new life for man. The beginning of eternal life for man. That is the starting point. partaking. Eating speaks of partaking. It speaks of taking something in. It speaks of that thing that you take in becoming part of your body. That's what it means. That's what Jesus is getting at. To make Him your life. The life you now live, you live in Him. The problem these guys were having is a problem that I believe is epidemic to Christians. And that is this: Jesus not being the center of one's life, but man still being the center of his life and kind of adding Jesus in a little bit as a life insurance policy. See, what Jesus is getting at is something really important for us to understand, that what it means to be a Christian is that Jesus is everything for us. Everything flows out of that relationship. In churches today, in Christianity today, it's alarming to see this is not an issue. To see that Jesus becomes something that's an addition to somebody's life. You just add them in along with everything else in your life. And when you get that idea, or when you have that idea, who's in the center there? Man. Man's still in the center. That's the problem that we get into as Christians, even, that man is still the center. Me, myself, and I is still the center. And that's how I operate my life. And when that's the case, when I'm still the center, then now whose will is being enforced? My will, not God's will. See, Jesus told us that He should be the center, that He's our life, He's our everything. It's not an extra thing. It's not an addition thing. It's He is it. He's our bread. He's our life. He sustains us. He's what we live for. He's what we get up in the morning for. My, how that changes things. My, how that changes things. When Jesus is our all in all, when Jesus is what we live for and breathe for and move and do everything in our life for, and we are able to give Him all our dreams, hopes, goals, and aspirations and say, "Here you go, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want is fine." My, how that changes things. My, how that changes things. But that's the problem. That's the problem when we're not able to do that. And we just think, oh, we'll do this and we'll do this ritual and we'll go to church and we'll do this and make ourselves feel better. But is God our everything? Is Jesus our everything? Is He our sustenance? Is He our life? Is He what we... Do you see the difference? It's a big difference. It's a huge difference. And Jesus is saying now, to eat of Me, to take of Me, take of My sacrifice, take of what I've given to you. I've given everything to you. Take of that. It's all yours. This life, this the blessing, everything, your inheritance, eternal life, it's everything. It's yours. Take it. And we might say, well, I'll have a little bit of this. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven, but I want to live for the world now. Oh, man. Please understand this point. To be a Christian means to take in of Jesus, that He becomes everything in our life, and that everything flows out of that relationship. Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses. "Seek ye first the kingdom, all things will be added unto you." We don't have to worry about the results of us making Jesus the center of our life. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be concerned that our life will end up in shambles and ruined and miserable. Didn't Jesus say, "I've come to give you life and that more abundantly"? That's what He desires for us, just like we would with our children. We want to bless them and we want to give them life. Don't be afraid to give your whole life to Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to make Him everything, the center of everything you do. Put Him on the throne. Let Him be in charge. That's what He's getting at. Eat of My sacrifice. Eat of My blessings. Eat of My divineness. Eat of My heavenliness. Eat of everything I have. Consume it. Let it be a part of you. Everything. Verse 55, He says, "Because or for My flesh isn't food indeed, my flesh is food indeed, my sacrifice, what I did for you. Live on that and you'll never go hungry. Remember, he's the bread of life. Feed on him and you'll never go hungry. You'll be filled. Your spiritual needs will be satisfied. Feed on him. What happens when you feed on the world? Will you be satisfied? We know that. We know that nothing in the world will ever satisfy us. We know that. Food, money, houses, careers, marriages, all those things are never going to satisfy us if we're looking for those things to satisfy us. But Jesus is the one. And if we're satisfied in Jesus, we'll be satisfied in everything else. If we're not satisfied in Jesus, we'll never be satisfied in anything else. It's an interesting question, isn't it? Are we totally satisfied this morning? Is Jesus enough for us? Is he all we need? When we feel aching in our craving and we're like we're not satisfied, do we go to Jesus? Do we feed on him? Do we feed on his sacrifice? Do we feed on our relationship with him? That's what he's getting at. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he abides in me and I in him. Up to this point, the word eat was used in the Greek in a way that would signify a one-time eating, one-time event. Up to this point, to eat of Jesus' sacrifice means believing in his sacrifice means that we are born again, that we have new life, that we have eternal life. We just saw that. But this word eat is a continual action. It's a like grazing, or like some of you who like to kind of watch TV and snack. I know who you are. It's a constant grazing like a cow or a horse, just out in the fields grazing. And I like that because here the first time we're seeing something different in that word eat. In the beginning it was to eat, to partake, to believe in a sacrifice and be saved. The divine heavenly life imparted in the soul of man, a beautiful thing. But as that happens now, to sustain our life is to eat and graze on him now. That means a constant, continual being fed of the Lord, letting God feed us, that it's his life that sustains us. And that shows you a little bit too about our continual feeding on him through his word. God's word is called our food, our food for life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, he said, you know, my food is the word of God, that's what's important. So feeding on God, that's where we get our sustenance. That's where we get our spiritual life, our spiritual vigor. That's where we get our spiritual passion. We're feeding on Christ. Partaking continually like those cows grazing in the field. We're just feeding on God in the open field. As we do that, we're abiding in him, it says. That means we're living with him. We're dwelling with him. Him and us in him, we're one. We're living this life of faith. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the life of faith. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between religion and relationship? Do you see the difference between us doing a bunch of stuff to make ourselves feel holy, then God already doing it and us partaking of it? Do you see the difference between Jesus being an addition to our life and then we just go on and live however we want versus Jesus being everything in our life? There is a difference. There is a difference, and that's what Jesus is getting at here. In verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of my Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me, because of Jesus, the person. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna and are dead, but he who eats this bread, again, will live forever. Can we make any mistake here about what Jesus is trying to get across? He who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Can we make any mistake about it? Is there any other way we can get to heaven? Is there anything we can do works-wise to get to heaven? Is there any program or religious activity or duty that we can do to get to heaven? Well, Jesus himself says no, but the work that you must do is what? Believe. It's that easy, that simple. And as we believe in Him, the life of God is imparted into the soul of man. We're born again. And now the life we live, we don't live for ourselves, but we live for God, feeding on Him in a holy union relationship with Him. That's different. That's different than man-made religion. And then finally, in verse 59, these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. So what does all this mean? Jesus is the bread of life. What does that mean? That means that He is the sustenance. He is that which sustains life. It means that that bread is the bread that we live on and we nourish ourselves with. And it's not a thing, but it's a person. It's a person. Do we feel close with Jesus? Do we have an intimate relationship with Him? Do we speak with Him? Do we think about Him? Does He speak to us? That's our Lord. That's our Lord. And He is so tender and gracious. And I love that about our Lord. That He doesn't force anybody. He doesn't manipulate people. He just says, here I am. Done everything. I extend that to you. All you have to do is take it. Boy, when you receive of that bread and you have the divine life of God in your heart, all you want to do is live for that God. That's really the answer to everything in life. It's the answer to our children's problems, our high school's problems, our marital problems. It's not some solution that we need to wait to happen to. It's Him. It's Him. To finish off, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Today as you go, remember that Jesus is it. That's all you need. Don't need a program. Don't need a solution, worldly solution. All you need is Him, the person. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for being our all in all. Lord, these are some hard sayings and some difficult things for us to grasp. And so I pray by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would help us to glean understanding of what this means for our lives. And for each individual here this morning, that they would understand what You're trying to say to them, Lord. And I thank You that You made it so simple. Forgive us for making it so complicated. And Lord, may we now just go from this place accepting Your offer, receiving Your gift, and enjoying our divine relationship and fellowship with You, Lord God. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may stand for the last song.